بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all to another episode of The Life of Prophet Muhammad. Inshallah, in today's episode, we'll be concluding our discussion on the Battle of Khandaq, also known in the Quran as the Battle of the Ahzab. There were a number of factors that led to the breakup of this confederacy, or the allied forces, as some call them. Perhaps the most devastating blow to the confederacy came when Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam defeated their most ferocious warrior named Amr ibn Abd Wad al-Amiri. And we spoke about that duel in our last episode. There's a couple of things that I want to mention about that incident, because I think that there are some narrations that can raise some confusion in the minds of students of Islamic history. When you look at the battle, when you look at the duel between Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Amr ibn Abd Wad, we find that some historians mention a peculiar narration, an odd narration, and this is mentioned by Al-Waqidi. He says that when Amr ibn Abd Wad challenged the Muslims to a fight, he was able to traverse the trench. Of course, no one responded to his call other than Ali ibn Abi Talib. When Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib answered his call and answered the challenge and came forward, Al-Waqidi says in this riwayah that when Amr looked at Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said to him that, "Go back, I'm not interested in fighting you." According to this narration, Amr says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, "فَأَنْتَ غُلَامٌ حَدَثْ." You are a young boy. Ghulam means a boy. You're a youthful boy. فَأَنْتَ غُلَامٌ حَدَثْ إِنَّمَا أَرَدْتُ شَيْخَيْ قُرَيْشِ. You're a boy. I want to fight against the two seniors, the two sheikhs of Quraysh, Abu Bakr and Umar. Now, when we examine this narration, there are a number of problems with this narration. And when you reflect on it, and when you try to look deeper into this narration, you find that it's very likely that this narration is a fabrication for the following reasons. You know, the word ghulam in the Arabic language refers to someone who is very young. Ghulamun hadath, it means a youthful boy. And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, on the day of Khandaq, and this is the argument of Sayyid Ja'far Murtada al-Amili, you know, the contemporary Islamic scholar, he's an expert in the seerah of the Prophet. He says Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was not a young boy. He was a grown man. If you look at the age of Ali ibn Abi Talib on the day of Khandaq, he's in his mid-20s. And Arabs do not call someone who's that old ghulam. They don't call him a boy. Secondly, in this narration, Abu Bakr and Umar are referred to as the two sheikhs of Quraysh. Now, if we take the meaning of sheikh to mean elderly, I want to fight the elders of Quraysh, again, Abu Bakr and Umar were not old enough on the day of Khandaq, during the Battle of Khandaq, to be called sheikhs because they were middle-aged men. Umar was probably in his early 40s. Abu Bakr was in his 50s maybe. So it was not customary among the Arabs to refer to middle-aged men as sheikhs. Now, if you say that no, by sheikh he meant the honored ones, you know, the prominent members of Quraysh. Again, you run into another issue, because Abu Bakr and Umar did not hail from clans, from prominent clans. They didn't, you know, because Quraysh is the super tribe, and within Quraysh there are different clans. Abu Bakr and Umar did not come from prestigious clans for them to be known by the mushrikeen as the two sheikhs of Quraysh. And perhaps most importantly, my dear brothers and sisters, is that Abu Bakr and Umar were not known for their bravery and courage in the battlefields. So this is a very odd request by Amr, that Ali is not, and I want to fight the real warriors, Abu Bakr and Umar. Now, if Abu Bakr and Umar have such a reputation on the battlefields, how come we don't see any of these, how come we don't see the heroics in any of the battles of Islam? Why is it that we don't see them putting fear in the hearts of the mushrikeen? How come we don't see them decimating the mushrikeen in the battles? In every battle, as we've seen, it's Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam who is that force that the Prophet unleashes on the enemies. So, number one, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was not a young boy for Amr to say, you know, فَأَنْتَ غُلَامٌ حَدَثْ. Abu Bakr and Umar, they were not old enough to be called sheikhs because they were middle-aged, and it was not customary for middle-aged men to be referred to as sheikhs, because sheikh means someone who's advanced in their years. And Abu Bakr and Umar did not belong to prominent clans within the super tribe of Quraysh, and of course, they were not known for their shaja'ah. They were not known for their courage and valor and bravery in the battlefields. There's another incident that took place after Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib defeated Amr, which attracted a lot of criticism from the Sahaba. Historians note, حين قتل أمير المؤمنين عمرو بن عبد ود ولم يسلبه درعا ولا غيرها أقبل نحو رسول الله. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he defeated Amr, he did not loot his body. You know, it was usually when you defeat someone in battle, their belongings, you confiscate their belongings. It's considered the spoils, war booty. So Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib did not take the shield of Amr. So he comes back empty-handed. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, according to some reports, he says to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, هَلَّا سَلَبْتَ? Why didn't you take his shield? هَلَّا سَلَبْتَهُ يَا عَلِي دِرْعَ? Why didn't you take his shield, O Ali? فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ فِي الْعَرَبِ دِرْعٌ مِثْلُهَا. Because no Arab has a shield like Amr ibn Abd Wad. That his shield is unique, it's expensive, it's something that is worth confiscating and taking. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, according to some narrations, he asks Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam why he did not take the spoils from the deceased body, from the dead body of Amr. This is considered spoils of war. The narrations say that when Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib mounted the chest of Amr and he was preparing to finish him off, and he was reciting the takbir, he was glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he was about to finish the enemy of Allah, Amr, he makes a request, he makes a dying request to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. طلب منه عمر ألا يسلبه حلة. Amr basically pleaded, he asked Amir al-Mu'mineen in his dying moments, do not take the jewels, do not take my belongings. Right. Do not strip me of my possessions. فقال له علي, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib said to Amr, هي أهون علي من ذلك. That this is not a big deal. I'm not looking for dunya. وذبحه. So Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib عليه السلام, he actually honored that request. And some narrations say that he did not want to remove his possessions because that would entail that he would be exposed. And the Imam عليه السلام did not want his nakedness to be exposed. وذبحه. So Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib عليه السلام, he kills Amr وَأَتَى بِرَأْسِهِ. He takes the severed head of Amr وَهُوَ يَخْطُرُ فِي مَشْيَتِهِ. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, as he defeats Amr and he's holding his head, he starts to walk proudly, like a champion. He has a pompous walk. فَقَالَ عُمَرُ. When Umar saw that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is walking with confidence and walking like a victorious champion and with pomp, Umar complains to the Prophet. He says, أَلَا تَرَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ عَلِيٍ كَيْفَ يَمْشِي. Ya Rasulullah, look how Ali is walking. He's walking with an air of pride. I thought we're supposed to be humble. I thought we're supposed to have humility. He's walking in an arrogant way. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ إِنَّهَا لَمَشْيَةٌ لَا يَمْقَتُهَا اللَّهُ فِي هَذَا الْمَقَامِ. This type of walk is not displeasing to Allah in such a situation. Why? Because the Imam alayhi salam, by walking in this way, he wants to break the spirits of the enemies of Islam. If the Imam alayhi salam comes back and he's so humble, no, in this situation, he wants to make it known that I, the young Ali, defeated your warrior, and I did it so quickly. The Imam alayhi salam did this intentionally, to break the spirit, to demoralize the mushrikeen. And the Prophet ﷺ, he approved of it. He said that this is a type of walk that Allah does not dislike in such a situation. In other situations, if you're walking down the street, if you're interacting with others, then of course you don't need to walk in such a way. You should walk with humility. But in this situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is endorsed by the Prophet, because it serves the higher purpose, which is to defeat the enemies of Islam. Because this is, you know, this is a physical war, but it's also a psychological war. So the Imam alayhi salam, he walks back with pride. فَتَلَقَّاهُ وَمَسَحَ الْغُبَارَ عَنْ عَيْنَيْهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he receives the victorious Ali, and he wipes the dust from his eyes. وقال, and of course there are different versions of what the Prophet says. According to this narration, the Prophet says to him, لو وزن اليوم عملك بعمل جميع أمة محمد لرجع عملك على عملهم. أو علي, if this action, if your action on this day, if the killing of Amr at your hands was weighed against all of the deeds, all of the good deeds of the Ummah of Muhammad, not the Ashab of Muhammad, the Ummah of Muhammad, which continues until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the Prophet is saying that if we take your action, O Ali, on the day of Khandaq, and we weigh it against the good deeds of all members of the Ummah of Muhammad until the day of judgment, your one action on the day of Khandaq is better than all of the righteous actions of my Ummah. Why? وَذَاكَ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَبْقَ بَيْتٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِلَّا وَقَدْ دَخَلَهُ ذُلٌّ بِقَتْلِ عَمْرٍ. Amr was seen as the hero of the mushrikeen. Through, it was the killing, when Ali killed Amr, there was not a single polytheistic household that did not feel the humiliation and the degradation after the killing of Amr. So it completely weakened the morale of all of the mushrikeen. It humiliated them. وَلَمْ يَبْقَ بَيْتٌ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ إِلَّا وَقَدْ دَخَلَهُ عِزٌ بِقَتْلِ عَامٍ. And there was no Muslim household but that they felt honor and pride after Ali killed Amr. So up until now, the Muslims still felt shaky after Amir al-Mu'mineen kills Amr ibn Abd Wad. You see that it gives a sense of pride to all of the Muslims, that we feel honored. We are an ummah of strength, that even the greatest of their warriors could not defeat Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So he gave all of the Muslims, he gave Islam honor and distinction. He gave the ummah of the Prophet that honor. وَلَمَّا قَتَلَ عَلِيٌّ عَمْرًا. And when Ali killed Amr, سَمِعَ مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي وَلَا يُرَى شَخْصُ. When Ali killed Amr, a call was made. A caller called out, but no one could see who the speaker was. Perhaps this was an angel, only Allah knows. What was being said? قَتَلَ عَلِيٌّ عَمْرًا قَصَمَ عَلِيٌّ ظَهْرًا أَبْرَمَ عَلِيٌّ أَمْرًا. That voice echoed. The voice spoke when Ali killed Amr, saying, Ali has killed Amr. Ali has broken the back. Ali has fortified the cause. So one of the main factors, if not the most important of factors, that led to the breakup of the Confederacy was the victory of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib over Amr ibn Abd Wad al-Amiri. And of course, the statement of the Prophet is a testament to how great this striking of Ali was on the day of Khandaq. A second factor that led to the disintegration of the Ahzab, the breakdown of the Ahzab, was the shortage of food and fodder. If you recall, my brothers and sisters, the battle of Khandaq, the battle of Ahzab, lasted for nearly a month. Medina, the city of Medina, was besieged for almost an entire month. This means that the Muslims basically had to make do with what they had. And this is why we referenced the idea that when the Prophet was digging the trench, he was invited by Jabir to have a meal with him, and they were worried that the food might not be enough. So there was a food shortage. So about 2 weeks into the siege lasted for almost a month, 2 weeks into the siege, food and supplies start to run dangerously low, right? So you have to understand that the, you know, both sides of the army, they have to feed their men and they also have to feed their animals. They have to feed the horses, the camels. So the scarcity of food available for the soldiers, and you're talking about 10,000 soldiers, you know, all of them have to eat, and they have, you know, they have their horses and their camels, so they need food and they need fodder. So the scarcity of the food available for soldiers and the dwindling fodder for the animals weakened the collective determination of Quraysh. So this was a second factor. Another factor to mention here is that it was bitterly cold. The harsh cold conditions made it very difficult for the Ahzab to continue. You know, the weather conditions were quite awful, and that also weakened their resolve. The Muslims also were suffering, even though they were in Medina and they were on their home turf, you know, if we want to use that expression. The Muslims also started to grow weary and exhausted. Again, you're talking about a standoff that lasted an entire month. Your city is besieged. It was mentally and physically exhausting for the Muslims. And Surah Al-Baqarah mentions that the Prophet's, Surah Al-Baqarah challenges Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, challenges the Prophet to reflect on this great trial, this great difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Did you think that you could enter paradise without experiencing what those before you did? So Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah verse 214, He's asking this question. He's posing this rhetorical question to the Muslims. That, do you think that I'm not going to put you through trials and tribulations? You think your iman is not going to be tested? You think Jannah is something that I give for free? You have to work for it. You will be tested in the same way that the religious communities of the past were tested. They were tested through affliction and loss, as the Quran said. And so shaken, they were shaken up so much so that even the messengers, even the prophets, they joined them in dua, saying, when will God's help arrive? Remember, and the Quran says, remember that the help of God is always near. I mean, this is how bad the situation was, that even the prophets are wondering, when is the help of God going to come for us to be relieved of these difficulties? So, the factors that led to the breakdown of the Ahzab, number one was the victory of Ali over Amr ibn Abdwad al-Amiri. Number two, the massive food shortages, the shortages of the food and the fodder. This was a contributing factor. Number three, and this is something that is mentioned in the Quran, a violent storm descended upon the campsite of the Quraysh. You know, brothers and sisters, the narrations tell us that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he saw the morale of his followers diminishing, you know, when a battle lasts for a day or two, you can manage. But when it's been almost an entire month, and you have an army of 10,000 soldiers that are at your border, and at any minute, the tide can turn. Things can take a turn for the worst. It's not easy. So when the Prophet saw that his Sahaba, his companions, were getting tired, their families were living in terror for almost an entire month, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, and the Prophet saw that there's no end in sight. You know, it's a standstill. We've reached a standstill between us and the Ahzab. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he makes dua. He seeks the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve the Muslims of this hardship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He answers the dua of the Prophet. In Surah Al-Ahzab, right, verse number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkuru ni'matallahi alaykum. O you who believe, remember the favor of Allah upon you. What favor is this? إِذْ جَاءَتْكُمْ جُنُودٌ فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِيحًا وَجُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. Remember the favor of Allah upon you. When an army came down on you. Here the army is a reference to the Ahzab, the Confederacy. How did Allah help you against this army? We sent a violent storm. And we sent forces that you could not see. Probably a reference to Malaika. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا. So this violent storm rips through the campsites of the Quraysh. Strong winds uproot their tents and it basically creates pandemonium in the ranks of the Quraysh. So this created a huge problem, a huge logistical problem. A lot of their possessions were damaged. The tents were damaged. So now remaining on the border of Medina now is more difficult because now all of their stuff is disorganized. Everything is in disarray now. So it's very difficult for them to reorganize themselves. So this was also another contributing factor, the violent storm, the gale that ripped through the Quraysh's campsite. Number four, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he does something quite brilliant here. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi knows that some of the Arab tribes that joined Abu Sufyan and they joined the exiled Jews, they were poor. And the Prophet knew that, you know, this is not a cohesive group. You know, everyone has their own interests. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi decides to break the resolve of the probably the largest contingency of the allied forces, the tribe of Ghatafan. So they were a relatively poor tribe. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he proposes to offer them 1/3 of Medina's dates if they just leave. All you have to do is take your men and leave. Abandon the Confederacy. Ibn Hisham, he reports the incident. He says, فَلَمَّا اشْتَدَّ عَلَى النَّاسِ الْبَلَاءِ. When the situation became very severe for the Muslims, بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله إلى عيين بن حصن ابن حذيفة بن بدر وإلى الحارث بن عوف ابن أبي حارث المري. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله, he sent a message to the two chiefs of the tribe of Ghatafan, and they perhaps had about 2,000 men with them. وَهُمَا قَائِدَا غَطَفَانَ. These two men, Uyayna and Al-Harith, they were the chiefs of Ghatafan. فَأَعْطَاهُمَا ثُلُثَ ثِمَارِ الْمَدِينَةِ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَرْجِعَ بِمَنْ مَعَهُمَا عَنْهُ عَنْ أَصْحَابِهِ. The Prophet basically proposes to them that if you leave, if you take your army and you go back, we will give you 1/3 of Medina's dates. And this is something significant, especially for, you know, these tribes that live, you know, out in the open deserts, who are kind of these outlying tribes, these nomadic tribes. This was a very enticing offer. The narration continues, فَجَرَى بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُمَ الصُّلْحِ حَتَّى كَتَبُوا الْكِتَابِ وَلَمْ تَقَعَ الشَّهَادَةَ وَلَا عَزِيمَةَ الصُّلْحِ إِلَّا الْمُرَاوَضَةَ. So they prepared an agreement that if they abandon the Confederacy, the Prophet will give them 1/3 of Medina's dates. So they had the agreement was written, but it was not yet ratified. Right? Witnesses were not called yet. It was not yet ratified. وَلَمْ تَقَعَ الشَّهَادَةَ وَلَمْ تَقَعَ الشَّهَادَةُ وَلَا عَزِيمَةُ الصُّلْحِ إِلَّا الْمُرَاوَضَ فِي ذَلِكَ فَلَمَّا أَرَادَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلَهِ أَنْ يَفْعَلْ When the Prophet was preparing to ratify that treaty, that agreement with them, بَعَثَ إِلَى سَعَدْ بْنِ مُعَاذْ وَسَعَدْ بْنِ عُبَادَةَ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله, just like he always does, the Prophet was very consultative when it came to these matters. Before the Prophet ﷺ decides to ratify this agreement and finalize it, he decides to consult with two of his companions. He decides to consult with Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who is the leader of the Aws, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who is the leader of the Khazraj. So he asks them for their input. فَذَكَرَ ذَٰلِكَ لَهُمَا And these individuals, because they were residents of Yathrib even before the arrival of the Prophet, you know, they had a lot of experience and relationships with Ghatafan, with the Jews. So he wanted to ask them for their input. فَاسْتَشَارَهُمَا فِي So the Prophet sought their counsel. فَقَالَ لَهُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَمْرًا تُحِبُّهُ فَنَصْنَعُهُ Is this something that you desire? Meaning, is this coming from you? Is this just your personal preference? And you want us to fulfill it? أَمْ شَيْئًا أَمَرَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ Or is this something that is being commanded by Allah? لَا بُدَّ لَنَا مِنَ الْعَمِلِ بِهِ Is this something that is from Allah? Is this wahi where we have to comply? Or is this something أَمْ شَيْئًا تَصْنَعُهُ لَنَا Or is this something that you're doing just to relieve us Muslims? Because, you know, this has been a standstill for about a month. Are you doing this because you sympathize with us? You sympathize with our situation? That you want to, you know, relieve the Muslims of this great trial? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, بَلْ شَيْءٌ أَصْنَعُهُ لَكُمْ The Prophet says that, I'm inclined to do this for your sake. It's as if the Prophet is saying that I feel like your morale is diminishing and you don't have the ability to continue fighting and standing up against this massive army. وَاللَّهِ مَا أَصْنَعُ ذَٰلِكَ إِلَّا لِأَنَّنِي رَأَيْتُ الْعَرَبَ قَدْ رَمَتْكُمْ عَنْ قَوْسٍ وَاحِدًا The only reason why I am proposing this is because I see that all of the Arabs have come together and they're shooting at you with one bow, meaning that they're unified. All of the Arabs are unified against you. وَكَالَبُوكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ جَانِبٍ And they are... They're ambushing you from every angle. فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أَكْسِرَ عَنْكُمْ مِنْ شَوْكَتِهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَمْرٍ مَّا And I wanted to do this to weaken them, to break that force that they have, to break their strength. فَقَالَ لَهُ سَعَدْ بِنْ مُعَاذْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَدْ كُنَّا نَحْنُ وَهَؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمِ عَلَى الشِّرْكِ بِاللَّهِ وَعِبَادَةِ الْأَوْثَانِ لَا نَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا نَعْرِفُهُ وَهُمْ لَا يَطْمَعُونَ أَنْ يَأْكُلُوا مِنْهَا تَمْرَةً إِلَّا قِرَى أَوْ بَيْعَى Sa'd, he says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, before Islam, when we were mushrikeen, these people would not have a single date from us unless we gave it to them as a gift or we sold it to them. Meaning that during the time of Jahiliyyah, we had too much pride to just hand over our wealth. Do you expect us, Ya Rasulullah? أَفَحِينَ أَكْرَمَنَا اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ Now that Allah has honored us with Islam and guided us, and He has strengthened us through Islam and through you, نُعْطِيهُمْ أَمْوَالَنَا, you expect us to give them our wealth after we have become Muslim? We didn't do this, we would never do this in Jahiliyyah as mushrikeen. وَاللَّهِ مَا لَنَا بِهَذَا مِنْ حَاجَةٍ, we have no need for such a thing. Ya Rasulullah, you don't need to make such a concession for our sake. وَاللَّهِ لَا نُعْطِيهِمْ إِلَّا السَّيْفِ, the only thing that we will give, غَطَفَان and the Confederacy, the only thing that we will give them, not dates, we'll give them our swords, meaning that we're going to fight them until the end. حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ, we will fight them until Allah decrees, until Allah ordains what is to become, what will be between us. قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلَهِ, the Prophet, when he saw the determination of Sa'ad, he said, فَأَنْتَ وَذَاكَ, then let it be. فَتَنَاوَلَ سَعَدْ ibn مُعَاذَ الصَّحِيفَ, so Sa'ad took that document. فَمَحَى مَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, and he erased what was written on that document. قال لِيَجْهَدُ عَلَيْنَا, let them come and fight us, we have no problem. So this is one of the narrations that's mentioned. So there was this, so even though the Prophet didn't go ahead with that proposal, it shows you that the Prophet could see that the Confederacy was not as united as they appeared, that they could be bought off, that they were not a cohesive group. Another factor that led to the breakdown of the Confederacy was a war tactic by Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud. Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud, if you recall, brothers and sisters, maybe we mentioned this when we spoke about the second Badr, which was, you know, a battle that didn't in fact take place. This individual, during the second Badr, this was after the first battle of Badr, he was sent by Abu Sufyan to Medina to spread rumors and exaggerate the number of Quraysh's fighters. So this Nu'aym, he was a mushrik, and this is what he did in the past. During the Battle of Khandaq, Nu'aym secretly converts to Islam. So he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says that, Ya Rasulullah, I've accepted Islam, how can I help you? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, you know, he's able to verify that this man is indeed truthful in his acceptance of Islam. The Prophet says to him, conceal your faith, hide the fact that you have converted to Islam, and go back to the Confederacy, go back to the Ahzab, and try to break them up. Use deception, because, you know, war is deception. It's all about deception. So Nu'aym, he goes back. He meets with the Prophet, he goes back, and of course, the mushrikeen have no idea, you know, that he had converted to Islam. He comes back, and he goes to the Banu Qurayza. In fact, while he's inside of Medina, he goes to Banu Qurayza, who are at the southern border, and he says to them that you should ask Quraysh for some of their leaders as collateral. You know, if you want to ensure that Quraysh is going to stick around and they're going to fight until the very end, you need collateral. Take the leaders of Quraysh as collateral. And he says to them that if Quraysh is losing the battle, they won't flee, because Quraysh, they're not going to flee back to Mecca and abandon their leaders to the Muslims. So he tells Banu Qurayza, he tells the Jews of Banu Qurayza, that ask Quraysh to surrender some of their leaders as collateral, just to as an insurance policy, that we are going to fight until the end. We want a guarantee that Quraysh is not going to flee. So he does this. And then what does he do? Nu'aym does something very clever here. He approaches Quraysh and he tells them that the Banu Qurayza, they've re-allied themselves with the Muslims. And very soon they're going to come to ask Quraysh, they're going to ask you guys to surrender your leaders as collateral. But they're only doing that because they're going to hand over the leaders of Quraysh to the Muslims as a token of repentance, as a token of tawbah. Now, this scheme actually works and it's quite effective. As expected, the two parties, they grow suspicious of the other's requests. And in little time, Abu Sufyan is convinced that Banu Qurayza will turn on the Quraysh just as they turned on the Prophet. So Abu Sufyan starts to think that, you know, they're asking for collateral from us. It's very possible that they are going to betray us just like they betrayed the Prophet. They have a track record of betrayal. If they betrayed the Prophet, what's the guarantee they're not going to turn on us? So now they are suspicious of one another. And as planned, Nu'aym's scheme takes full advantage of the enemy's biggest weakness, which was that they had a little bit of mistrust amongst themselves. And this is where you see Montgomery Watt, the Scottish historian, in his book Muhammad, Prophet and Statesman, he writes, "The Muslims had a valuable asset in their comparative unity and better discipline, which contrasted with the lack of cohesion in the Confederacy and the lack of mutual confidence between the various groups. Of this disunity, Muhammad's diplomacy took full advantage. The whole was a battle of wits." The Battle of Ahzab essentially was a battle of wits. "The whole was a battle of wits in which the Muslims had the best of it. Without cost to themselves, they weakened the enemy and increased dissension." Now, when the Confederacy started to fracture, right, as the days went on and on, some of the Arab tribes, they started to have second thoughts about wanting the Jews to rule over them. You know, it dawned upon many of the Arabs, many of the tribes, that, you know, at the end of the day, we have more in common with Muhammad. And we would prefer, you know, if someone is going to win, if someone is going to rule over us, we prefer it to be a fellow Arab. You know, we'd prefer to have an Arab rule over the Arab lands instead of having a Jew rule over Arabia, especially because we have very little in common with the Jews. So all of these factors, they come together, they culminate with the breakdown of the Ahzab. Now, the army starts to retreat. They start to go back. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wants to ensure that his city is safe, that the Muslims are safe, that it's not just a rumor that the Ahzab are turning back. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asks for a volunteer to go and to sneak to the other side and spy on the Ahzab and to see if they're actually going back to Mecca, if they're leaving the border of Medina. You know, Ghatafan is going to go north, Quraysh is going to go south. The Prophet wants confirmation that they are in fact leaving. Now, you have to understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needs to send someone who cannot be recognized. So he can't send, you know, a muhajir. He can't send someone like Ali, because they see Ali, they're immediately going to recognize him. The Prophet wants to send someone who is not easily identifiable, someone who can blend in, someone who is not even known. So it can't be someone who fought in the Battle of Badr. It can't be someone who's a muhajir, because you're basically going to sneak into enemy territory and it can't be obvious that you're a Muslim or that you're one of the followers of the Prophet. So one of the best candidates for this mission is Hudhayfa. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, who was not able to participate in the battle of Badr. He was not from he was not known by the Quraysh. So he goes and he sees that the Confederacy is in fact leaving. So he comes back to the Prophet ﷺ and he reports back that yes, indeed, Abu Sufyan, he actually describes, you know, because he didn't really know Abu Sufyan. He comes and describes that, you know, one of their leaders is heading south, and the Prophet understands that this is Abu Sufyan. The narrations mention that Abu Sufyan leaves approximately 200. So imagine, this army of 10,000 is now departing. They're leaving the border of Medina. Abu Sufyan, he leaves 200 fighters under Khalid ibn al-Walid and Amr ibn al-As to guard the rear. He stations them. The massive army, the army of about 10,000, starts to leave. Of course, Khalid and Amr, with their fighters, they want to make sure that the mushrikeen are not attacked from the rear. And ultimately, all of the Arabs, they leave and they part ways and they go home. Ghatafan, they go to the northern territories, and Quraysh, they head south back towards Mecca. Now, I want to end with what historians mention as a very heated exchange between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and Abu Sufyan. There were a couple of letters, so there's some correspondence now. Letters are exchanged between the Prophet and Abu Sufyan. So the narration says, وَكَانَ أَبُو سُفْيَانَ عَلَىٰ طَمَعٍ أَنْ يَغِيرُ عَلَىٰ بَيْضَةِ الْمَدِينَةِ Abu Sufyan, you know, his ultimate goal was to destroy Medina. كَتَبَ كِتَابًا إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ Abu Sufyan, he writes a letter to the Prophet. He's about to leave. He leaves, he writes a letter to the Prophet. What does he write in this letter? He writes, بِسْمِكَ اللَّهُمَّ This is how the mushrikeen, especially during the time of Jahiliyyah, this was their way of saying Bismillah, you know, in the name of God. Because, of course, they believed that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, but they believed that the sustainers and the providers for creation are the idols. In any case, بِسْمِكَ اللَّهُمَّ فَإِنِّي أَحْلِفُ بِاللَّاتِ وَالْعُزَّى Abu Sufyan says, I swear by Allat and Al-Uzzah, these two idols. لَقَدْ سِرْتُ إِلَيْكَ فِي جَمْعٍ وَأَنَا أُرِيدُ أَلَّا أَعُودَ إِلَيْكَ أَبَدًا حَتَّى أَسْتَأْصِلُكُمْ That I traveled to you, O Muhammad, with this group, and I had no intention of coming back, of going back until I completely destroy you. فَرَأَيْتُكَ قَدْ كَرِهْتَ لِقَاءَنَا But I came and I saw that you did not want to confront us. You know, Abu Sufyan now has to rationalize, you know, why this battle ended. So he's basically convincing himself, he's rationalizing what took place, that you are basically too cowardice to face us. وَاعْتَصَمْتَ بِالْخَنْدَقِ And you guarded yourself with the trench. You know, you employed this cowardly tactic. وَلَكَ مِنِّي يَوْمٌ كَيَوْمِ أُحُدٍ But soon you will have a day like the day of Uhud, which he considered to be a great loss for the Muslims. تَبْقُرُ فِيهِ النِّسَاءِ That, you know, the women will wail in sorrow for, you know, the casualties that you will experience, that you'll have. وَبَعَثَ بِالْكِتَابِ مَعَ أَبِي أُسَامَ الْجَشْمِ So this letter, this short letter, is delivered to the Prophet through an emissary by the name of Abu Usama al-Jashmi. فَقَرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ أبي بن كعب. أبي بن كعب, one of the companions of the Prophet, he read it to the Prophet. وكتب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. The Prophet responded. He responded to the letter of Abu Sufyan. What does he say? أما بعد فقد أتاني كتابك. He says, your letter reached me, O Abu Sufyan. وقديما غرك بالله الغرور. For a long time, Shaytan has deceived you about Allah. وأما ما ذكرت من أنك سرت إلينا وأنك في جمعكم وأنك لا تريد أن تعود حتى تستأصلنا. You know, as for your comment that you came with the intention of not going back until you destroy us. فذلك أمر يحول الله تعالى بينك وبينه. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah came between you and achieving what you had in mind. فَذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ يَحُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Allah was between you and would in between what you wanted to achieve. Basically, the Prophet is saying, Allah prevented you from achieving what you desired. وَيَجْعَلْ لَنَا الْعَاقِبَةِ. And God will give us, He will give us the final victory. وَلَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَيْكَ يَوْمٌ أَكْسِرُ فِيهِ اللَّاتِ وَالْعُزَّى وَإِسَافُ وَنَائِلَ وَهُبَلْ حَتَّى أُذَكِّرَكَ ذَلِكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says that the final victory will be with us. And there will surely come a day when I will break the idols of Al-Lat and Al-Uzzah and all of these other idols, and he names them. And I will remind you of this. I'll remind you of this day. The day that I promised to break the idols. And subhanAllah, you know, as we will see inshallah in the coming episodes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, when he conquers Mecca, he in fact does with his own hands, he destroys the same idols that Abu Sufyan invokes in his letter as he's leaving Medina after the end of the Battle of Ahzab. With that, my dear brothers and sisters, we conclude our discussion on one of the most important battles of Islam, the Battle of Khandaq, also known as the Battle of Ahzab. In our next episode, in our subsequent episodes, we will be looking at how the Prophet dealt with the betrayal of Banu Qurayza, that Jewish tribe that was in Medina that basically turned against the Prophet. Inshallah, we'll speak about that in elaborate detail in our coming episodes. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.